Luke chapter number 22 this morning. Luke chapter number 22 will continue in the story leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior, Lord willing, if he continues on that. Thank you, Brother Walter, this morning for that in Sunday school. It's good to have a reminder, you know, of who Jesus is. Amen. He really is a mighty, mighty, wonderful God. And I'm so thankful we get to serve him. We don't have to. We get to. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we get to be in church this Sunday. I'm thankful we don't have to be here, but we get to be. Don't ever take that for granted. There's people all around you that would love to have the opportunity that you have that just simply do not because their lives are at stake. So be thankful that you have the opportunity this morning. Luke chapter number 22. We'll start in verse number 40. But before we get started, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Lord, thank you for the young ladies who just sang. Lord, I'm thankful you know my name. And God, I thank you, Lord, for each and every one of your people who are here today under the sound of my voice and under the sound of the voices in the junior churches and Sunday schools, Lord, that we've had this morning. I'm just thankful, God, that people have came out desiring your word. And Lord, we know thy word is truth, O Lord, and I thank you for it. Lord, thank you for the visitors who are here today. Thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, bless those that could not make it, Lord, that no doubt want to be here. Some are physically unable. Lord, we pray for them this morning. We ask you, God, to just send a blessing on their families. Pray for all these prayer requests this morning. Lord, we think of Miss Peggy, Lord, as she's got the diagnosis of cancer, Lord, and Miss Martha, Lord. And God, we just pray for all these who have been lifted up to you, Lord. We know you know their need way more than we do. You knew their need before we even knew they had a need. And Lord, we thank you for it. But now, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, you'll bind the devil off this place. Lord, let us hear from you this morning. Let me just be a messenger to deliver your word and your truth this morning. Lord, now cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Lord, fill me with your spirit this morning. And Lord, if this is the last time I get to preach, Lord, may it be the best time. And Lord, may it honor and glorify you only in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Luke 22, we'll start in verse 39. The Bible says, and he came out and went, he, Jesus, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, I want you to pay special attention to what Jesus asked them to pray for. You know, I don't know about you, but I just want to ask you a simple question this morning. If you, now we'll never be able to physically put ourselves in the place of Jesus because we're never going to be like that. One day we'll be like him when we get to heaven, and I'm thankful for it. But just picture yourself in his shoes this morning, about to go through the worst possible scenario any man has ever been through, will ever go through, ever. And he said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. To me, that's pretty powerful that Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I need you to pray for me. Y'all hear what I'm saying here? See, look, he said, you need to pray for you that ye enter not into temptation. Let's keep reading. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, and nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How many are thankful that Jesus was submissive to God's will this morning? And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And can I say this? If an angel was sent from heaven to strengthen Jesus himself, do you think you could spare to use some strengthening every now and then? I think so. I think we all could. Verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them what, church? For what? Wow. And remember, Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray. Here it is again. Lest ye enter into what? We see Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus knew more than anyone present what was about to take place. Jesus understood. You got to understand, from the beginning, Jesus understood that this was his destination. This is what was going to come about to him eventually, but it's narrowed down to the very final hours of his human life. Everybody understand that? He's still God today. He was God then in the garden. He was God before creation. He's always been God, and he's always going to be God. Don't ever forget that, but he's about to come to the end of his human life. Everybody okay? He's about to die. He's about to bear the iniquities of the entire world. I said it last week. If only Jesus were to die for just the sins in this room just this past week, hey, he'd have died for a lot. But imagine the sin of all mankind. Every country, every town, every city, every government official, every mom, every dad. Y'all hearing me? Jesus was about to partake all of this upon his human flesh. And he knew that it was going to be bad. But he said to his disciples, he didn't say, hey guys, this is about to get rough for me. That sound like us when we're fixing to go through a tough time? It's about to get rough for me. I need you to pray for me. No, no. Jesus knew it was going to be rough for him in his flesh, but he said, guys, look, I need you to be strong, and I need you to pray that you enter not into temptation. What a mighty prayer request in such a dark time. Jesus knew what was about to take place. Look at the book of Philippians chapter number 4 this morning. Hold your spot there. We won't be going long. Philippians chapter 4. Just want to show you the importance of this prayer. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And how many know there's never a bad time to pray? Never a bad time to pray. Don't ever think, you know, well, that's just a little thing. Look, it's not going to hurt to pray in the name of Jesus. And if it's God's will, guess what? Maybe it'll be done right then. Maybe it won't. But it's not going to hurt to ask. The Bible says, be careful for what, church? Nothing, verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your what? We say it every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. Does anyone have any prayer what? Request. The Bible says, well, let your request be made known unto God. And let me just tell you this, okay? I'm going to let you in on a secret this morning. I've been there, I've done that, and I'll tell you something. If the only prayer life you have is when Brother Scott stands over here and says, hey, anyone have any prayer requests? You don't have very much of a prayer life. You need to have a private prayer life. It's good to bring your prayer requests and make them known unto man so that other men can in unity pray with you. That's not a bad thing. But folks, if you're not praying at home, you need to have a strengthened prayer life. You need to have a private prayer life with the Lord. I said it before. Little prayer, what? Little power. Much prayer, what? Much power. No prayer, no power. You must have a strong prayer life. But look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through who? I can remember times in my life where this story, I mean, I'll just skim over it here this morning, but I like how Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. What temptation could they possibly have entered into? Well, think about this. When you have a dying loved one and they're going out, you know, it's good, it's normal for us to say, hey, let's pray for so-and-so. They're not doing so well. They're at the end of their time as far as the doctors are saying. But have you ever thought about how many people die? Now, when they die, everybody understands they're in heaven or where? They're no more here on earth, correct? But how many people that stay living get bitter and get angry and get mad and just quit because they're gone? Y'all know what I'm talking about. We get upset and we act surprised when God said, hey, it's appointed unto man once to what? Die. And here's Jesus about to die, whom these disciples did love. No doubt they loved him. Most of them loved him. One was going to betray him, but most of them loved him. And he said, guys, look, I am going to die. You need to pray that ye enter not into what? Temptation. I can remember when my grandfather passed away, or before he passed away, I prayed and I asked God, I said, Lord, This was honestly my prayer. I don't want to be upset about this. I don't want, and you know how you lose someone close to you that you love. I mean, he was more of a father figure to me than anything. And we were close. I mean, we did everything together, and I knew it was coming. I knew it had to happen eventually. But guys, I did not want to be mad at God during that situation. The initial thought was, well, God, if you really loved me, why would you let my grandfather pass away, right? Look, guys, God let his only begotten son die for you. Don't come up with the fact that God don't love you because someone has to go into eternity. He made the ultimate sacrifice for each and every one of us. I think that's the very reason he chose death, because that's the worst thing our minds can fathom. Well, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. So I said, God, I don't really want to be mad. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to go backwards in my spiritual walk with you. And here's what happened. I said, God, I've heard about this peace which passeth all understanding. If you could just be gracious enough, if you'll just be gracious enough to give me that peace that passes all understanding, I sure will be thankful. And guys, I didn't make it back in time to even say goodbye. I fell asleep in the airport, and the Spirit of God woke me up out of a dead sleep. I don't remember the exact minute or hour, but I can tell you this. He died on my way home, and when I woke up, I had the most overwhelming spiritual peace from God Almighty that I have ever had in my entire life. And it was almost like he said, you asked for it, now here it is. And none of my family called. I remember getting off the airplane. My mom was at the other end of the tunnel. I said, hey, you don't have to tell me. I already know he's gone. Well, how'd you know? I said, the Lord told me. It's going to be all right. And guys, listen, from this day forward, can I tell you something? I've never been mad at God because of that. Pray lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus had a pretty good point, didn't he? Pray lest ye enter into temptation. We should pray about everything. Why? Because the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. So let me ask you this. If God's not keeping your mind, remember, the devil can mess with your mind, can he not? See, God has your spirit. Amen? The soul, your mind, emotion, and will, the devil can penetrate that. He can infiltrate. He can send you thoughts. But look, if we're praying about everything and giving thanks for everything, the peace of God, which passeth all understandings, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Man, how good would it be if every time trauma arose in our life or some traumatic experience, if the peace of God kept our minds in that time? How different would our reactions be? How different would our speech be afterwards? How different would our thoughts be? Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Matthew 26:41. The Bible says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Holy Spirit is ever ready, but oh, how weak the flesh is. I wonder how many of you would just admit, I got some pretty weak flesh. Every single one of us have weak flesh. In such a time as this, Jesus did not request prayer for himself, but yet was concerned with his disciples' spiritual walk. Number two, back in your scripture there in Luke 22. Some powerful stuff that God has shown us here. The Bible says in verse 41 of Luke 22, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Now, I know some of you can throw rocks further than others, okay? So some of y'all are like, well, that's pretty far away. But in reality, it's not. It's not all that far. Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt and prayed. Jesus kneeling, catch this, folks. The Bible said he knelt for a reason. And I believe that that's not there on an accident. It didn't say Jesus stood. It didn't say Jesus just walked casually. Didn't say Jesus sat in his pew. Y'all catching this? It says Jesus knelt and prayed. I believe what this shows is the humility of the Son to the Father. I believe Jesus, this is the ultimate sign of humility to God. And that's why I'll always advocate and be a fan of the altar. I do think the altar is a holy place. I think it's a good place for you to spend some time. But I think, you know, it's like that lady told me a couple weeks ago. I said, "How are your boys doing?" She said, "Brother Drew, my knees are raw from praying for my boys." I said, "Don't you ever stop praying." I think more of us should have that answer. My knees are raw because I've been praying for my family. You know what you do when you kneel? You get in a humble spot. A very humble situation. Jesus knelt to pray. Would be good if some Christians had this much humility. These disciples, like many of us, resisted the plea of the Savior. We always want the reward, but can I say this? With no humility comes no reward. With no humility comes no reward. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. I got them written down here. James chapter number 4 and verse number 10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." In James 4, 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto" who, church? "The humble." 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Even in such a time like this, Jesus was more humble than ever. I wonder how many of us get humble when things get tough. We usually try to get tougher than the tough, huh? The going get tough, the tough get what? Yeah. Going. But look, when the going gets tough, you know what we ought to get? We ought to get humble. That's what we ought to get, and understand that the going's getting tough because there's a God in heaven who's allowing things to happen and who's in control of everything. They just sing it. Hey, if he knows your name, he knows your situation. He's not surprised. You shouldn't try to buck up and try to grab life by the horns. Hey, it's going to be a long ride if you're trying to do it yourself. But instead, what if it were, "God, I know you know what my situation is. And I'm going to need some help." And man, I believe his ears turn on real nice. He starts listening. Because listen, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? The humble. Folks, listen. When times get tough, it's not time to quit. It's natural to quit when times get tough. Very natural. Very easy. But quitters never win. And winners never quit. So if you want to be a winner, don't be a what? A quitter. And hey, a lot of people quit this Christian walk. Don't they? Now, they're still saved. They're still, quote-unquote, Christians, but they're not very Christ-like. His prayer in verse number 42 was 100% in total submission to the Father. He said, "Father," first of all, I like how he addressed him as Father. Not, "Oh God." He said, "Father, if thou be willing..." He didn't say, "God, could you please heal so-and-so?" He said, "God, Father, if thou be willing, could you let this cup pass from me? But nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." What he's saying is, in Matthew he said, "The flesh indeed, or the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." At that moment, no doubt his flesh was getting weak. I mean, you think about if you knew what was coming to you and you were about to partake of what Jesus was about to partake of, your flesh would be weak. Many of us would run for the hills, probably all of us. We wouldn't want to do that. His flesh was weak. And he said, "God, Father, if you could, if it's your will, let this cup pass. But not my will, but thine be done." Can I say again, I am thankful for a humble Savior. I'm thankful for a submissive Savior. Verse 43, we see, because of humility, God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. The Bible says, "And there appeared an angel unto him" from where? strengthening him. You know, I still believe God's in that business today. I 100% believe that when the humble get on their knees before God, you know, where do you think that strength comes from? God sent an angel to strengthen him. This was no easy task he was about to endure. He was about to take on the weight of every sinner that will ever live and has ever lived. And just to put it into context here, I know you can think about your sin and you might say, well, I don't do that much bad stuff. Well, how about the child predators? They're pretty bad, ain't they? Everybody say that's sin? Jesus Christ died for that sin? Hard to think about, ain't it? How about murderers? Somebody that just takes innocent lives. How about abortion? Did Jesus die for that? Jesus die for every one of those doctors who performs? Jesus die for every one of those mothers who choose to murder their unborn babies? Did he die? He did. He did. And for those of you who believe, well, it's my body. Look, there's a body inside of you. Y'all okay? That's not your body. That's a life that God gave you inside of you to cherish and to love. Jesus died for that, right? We think about sin, we think about liars, and you know, you lie and you get a spanking. It's all over, right? What about Hitler? Thousands, thousands of Jewish people murdered. I'm talking about stuck in gas chambers. Would everybody say that's sin? Did Jesus die for that? Now we think about this stuff and we think, you know, some sins you think, eh. But then the other sin, when we talk about like the child predator, that makes my blood boil. I don't know how you feel. But think about every instance that that's ever happened. And that's ever going to happen. Jesus had to take that upon himself. And now you can just kind of sort of comprehend how bad the crucifixion really was. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And he did it for all those that we just talked about. Folks, Jesus Christ died for all sin. He's a whosoever shall God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? You say even Hitler could have been saved? Could have been. He could have cried out to God on his deathbed. And you know what God would have done? I hear your cry. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be real surprised about two things. I think we're going to be surprised at who is there. And I think we're going to be real surprised at who's not there. Because here's the deal, we're full of the doctrine of works-based Christianity. We're full of the doctrine of I can work my way to heaven. Hey, if you could work your way to heaven, why did Jesus have to die? What was the point? It would have all been in vain. You can die in your beloved church pew and go to hell. Absent from the body, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, you can either be present with the Lord or like the rich man in hell, lift up your eyes. Church service will still be going on while you're in an eternity that was not created for you. Why? Because you chose not Jesus. You chose not the sacrifice. He died for every sinner. We've got to get over. It bothers me when I hear Christians talk about how, well, that person will have their time in hell. Think about yourself for a minute. Who are you? Look in the mirror. Ladies and gentlemen, you're no different than the one you're talking about. And what really bothers me about this thing is the joke that people make about salvation and getting right with God and how I'll just get right with God tomorrow. I could sit up here and tell you stories of endless teenagers that I've known that are now in the grave in Alaska that thought they had another day to get right. Oh, I'll just get saved next week. I got one more thing I need to do when I'm ready to get right with God, I'll get right with God. Until then, I guess I'm damned to hell. You're right. You are. And you're choosing to be. And you're messing with eternity. And it is serious. Because guess what? When it's your appointed time, there ain't going to be no more mercy for you. You're going to stand, and you're going to look before at God, and He's going to say, "Hey, depart from me. I never knew you. But don't you know I was going to get saved next week? Don't you know I had every intention on walking the aisle and meeting with the preacher or meeting with a lady in the church and having them open the Bible and show me how I could know?" And God says, "Don't you know I convicted you time and time again, and you chose this on yourself? You thought you had another day. You thought you had another service. And look, I'm not up here trying to preach anybody into heaven. That's not my job. I'm just trying to warn you not to be crazy. Because no man knoweth the day or the hour in which the Son of Man's going to come. Jesus Christ could come back before I'm quiet. That might be a while. But here's the deal. Jesus could come back right now. And those graves out there, those saved people, they're going to burst open. They're going to be gone. And guess what? You and the pews that are saved are going to be right on their heels. That's pretty exciting for those of us who are saved. But if you're lost today, and look, don't get confused and think your religion has saved you, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care how long mom and daddy have been a member of this church. I don't care how long you think you're so important. God just ain't going to overlook this. Last time I remember, you don't look nothing like Jesus. Hey, when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. And unless He sees the blood when He looks at you, you're not going to make it. Don't matter who you are, what your last name is, nobody cares. I'm just letting you in on a secret. Nobody cares. If you don't have the blood, you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'm giving you a warning this morning. I don't believe God prompted me to preach that for nothing. He knew who was going to be here when I was prepping this message. Verse 45. Listen to this, Christian. Here's where many of us are. And when He rose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, He found them what? Four verses earlier, He was asking them to pray that you enter not into temptation. I wonder how long it takes for you to fall asleep on Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. I wonder what it's going to take for you to fall asleep on God. You say, what do you mean? I mean, these disciples, the same disciples that watched Him feed 5,000 men and women and children on top of that, those same disciples that watched Him heal the sick, that watched Him raise the dead, that watched Him make the blind eyes see, the same disciples that had enough faith to cut a hole in a roof and lift the lame man down so they could see Jesus. The same disciples that cast their net on the other side after they had cleaned their boat and Jesus said, hey, get back out there and cast your net on the other side. The same disciples that saw those miracles. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The same disciples that watched Lazarus raised from the dead are the same disciples falling asleep on Jesus. You think, I'd never do that. Many of us are there. Many of you are sleeping right now, not physically, but spiritually. You're asleep. You say, how do I know? Well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? Not in Sunday school, because you have to. But in the store, how'd you get to? When's the last time you prayed in your home before you went to sleep with your wife or your husband? When's the last time you opened your Bible and didn't have to blow the dust off because the pollen's on it from a week earlier? Y'all listening? Hey, look, you fall into those categories, you're dead. You're sleeping spiritually. When's the last time you thought about praying, God, times are tough. Don't let me be tempted. Don't let me be tempted to quit on you. What's it going to take for you to fall asleep on God and His will? These disciples were literally a stone's cast away from Jesus. That ain't very far, is it? And by the way, none of us have ever seen Jesus like that. But we will. One day I will. And I'm excited about that. But here's the deal. I can only imagine picking up a rock and throwing it as far as I can. Maybe, what, 50, 60 yards? They could probably still see him. And they're like, well, he's praying. We're good. No. Jesus specifically said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Later you'll find one of these disciples denying him three times. You remember that? Three times. Not one, not two, but three times. Why? Because he didn't pray. That he would enter not into temptation. Kind of reminds me of us. Things start getting rough and uncomfortable, and we just quit on God. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Tragedy happens. Something happens and we can't control it. And look, here's the deal. God can control it. And he does control it. But we just say, you know what? God, you wanted me to be in church on Sunday? You should have done this. Should have done this for me. Don't bargain with God. Don't ever bargain with the giver and taker of what? Life. Don't use excuses why you can't be in church. Tell the truth and say, I didn't want to be in church. Y'all all right with that? It bothers me when people say, well, kids go to bed too early. I can't come to church. How quick could God take those kids away from you? Y'all listening? Real quick. Well, had a bad night. Don't want to get up and go to church tomorrow. But you're going to go to work Monday. Why? Because you're going to get that money. But, oh, you don't need that spiritual blessing, do you? Folks, that's a lie from the devil. You need it more than ever. I need it more than ever. We as a church need it more than ever. If we're going to press on towards the mark that God has given us, we've got to have a spiritual awakening every single time it's available. You can never have enough church. You can never have enough Bible. You can never pray too much. You can never ask too much of God. We've got to stop with the woe is me, as Brother Shooter calls them, pity parties. We've got to stop with the pity parties. There's always going to be an excuse. If you look for an excuse, well, don't I have something going on Sunday? Like, I really think, yeah, church! Church is scheduled from now until we're gone. Mark it on your calendars. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Put it on there. Be there. God just might do something for you. Not if you're at home. Hey, we mark our calendars for everything else that's important to us. What if every Christian for 52 weeks marked their calendars and said, you know what? Church is on Sunday. Nothing else matters unless I physically cannot be there. Physically, like can't get up and walk, can't get up and drive. Sick? Don't come to church if you're sick. We don't want to share it, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But if you're able, well, I wonder what would happen, how God could bless our church if we all just said, you know what? This is the day. This is the Lord's day. Whatever happened to that? I can remember growing up not being allowed to do anything even on Sunday afternoon. Now, I'd be lying to you if I told you I was like that. I take a nap, but I mean, I let my kids play. But I used to either have to lay on the couch and watch golf on Sunday afternoons, and that was boring, or just take a nap. There was no hunting, no fishing, no going outside playing ball on Sunday. Why? Because it was the Lord's day. And again, I don't do that with my kids, so I'm not condemning you, but I'm just saying, it was a day that used to be important. I can remember in most states, you couldn't go into a liquor store and buy alcohol on Sundays. But now, it's just a normal thing, isn't it? Just another day. I can remember back in the day, the sports never would have taken up a Sunday on purpose. And I mean, they do it 52 weeks a year now. You want to go play baseball every Sunday? You can. And think about it. It's not just the little guy that's playing ball or the little girl that's playing softball that's out of church. It's all those hundreds of family members that are out of church every single week. And you'll talk to some of them. I can remember talking to some of Kaysen's coaches in Prattville last year, and they kept begging, "Well, you just need to let us drive him to the tournament. You go to church." I said, "No, that ain't going to work." Well, church is more important. And mom, dad, let me let you in on something. If it's important to you, it'll be important to them. If it's not important to you, they're going to know that, and they're going to take that a step further. You start making excuses. "Oh, well, we got this and this and this and this and this." No, we got church. They might be mad. Who cares? They live with you. You don't live with them. Y'all all right? Man, I could preach on this for a long time. It's kind of fun. But, folks, we got to get serious. We got to get serious about serving God. We got to get serious so we don't fall into temptation. We can't be a stone's cast away from Jesus and just quit and just fall asleep. "Well, I know God has this plan for me. I'm just really not interested in it anymore." You know what's sad today? That more missionaries from foreign countries are coming into America than America is sending into foreign countries. That's sad. That's really sad. But I'm glad somebody's got a burden for America, because the church sure don't. Folks, we got to get back to what works. The piano player is going to come this morning. She's going to play a hymn of invitation. We're going to kill that live stream. I don't know about you this morning, church, but I can say I've been a part of my fair share of pity parties. Anybody else been a part of them things before? I've been a part of a bunch of them. And not one of them am I proud of. I just assume stay awake, trust God, and keep pressing forward. She's going to play this morning. Listen, this altar's open this morning. I want to leave you with this as she begins to play. Pity parties always produce poor results. Always. You think about what comes out of them things. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. No one looking around. I wonder how many would say, "Brother Drew, the Lord spoke to me this morning." Would you just raise your hand and say, something said spoke to my heart this morning. Listen to me.